chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians. Getting ready to study a passage in chapter 6 tonight that talks about the life of a spiritual ambassador. That concept, if you were here when we studied chapter 5, going back a few verses into 5, remember this, it says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself." Here is the reason that Jesus came. It wasn't to teach how we could be good people. It wasn't to be an enlightened person. It was God coming in Christ to bring the world back into relationship with himself, to reconcile the world. The Bible teaches our whole world is separated from God, and that's where all of our problems are coming from. And God took this problem upon himself, sent Christ, and in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. Well, in order for us to be reconciled to God, the first thing is that he has to no longer count people's sins against them. The reason we're separated from God is because God is a holy and righteous God. He's offended by moral evil. He can't join into fellowship with evil. But we are often guilty of wrongdoing and evil in our lives. So how can we get together with God? Only one way. Somehow he had to arrange to not count our sins against us. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross and paid himself the price we should pay of divine judgment for sin. And the result of that then is this ability to come directly into relationship with God, to have God back in our lives like we're supposed to. The Spirit of God living inside of us again. All we have to do is accept the gift of Jesus Christ. But that's not all either. We read that God was reconciling the world to himself, and he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. In other words, God has declared, has decreed, I could go and explain this to people myself, but I'm not going to handle it that way. I'm going to let you do that for me. He turned this incredibly important message about what Christ has done and how we can be reconciled with God over to the body of Christ, the followers of Christ. He has committed that word of reconciliation to us, and we then have the rare opportunity of going out into the world and telling people this amazing truth and introducing them to God and what it means to have a personal relationship with him. And that's why he goes on in the next verse and says, "Therefore we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making an appeal through us." That's what an ambassador is, a representative. And we then get to represent God to this world. When an ambassador speaks, it's as though his government is speaking. He carries great authority when he speaks. His position is the position of his government. And our government is the government of God. And we're supposed to faithfully and correctly represent our government to this world. He says, "We urge you, as though Christ himself were pleading with you, be reconciled to God." Hey, there's something to think about before we get started here tonight. I wonder if you're here as sort of an explorer. Maybe you're not necessarily a Christian believer at this point, but you're thinking about it. You're here. This is something you ought to think about right here. You know, this plea that Paul talks about in this passage, as though Christ himself were pleading with you, be reconciled to God. Don't stay separate from God. You know, the tension that builds up in our lives when we're away from God is pretty bad, because we're really living in a way we were never created to live. God created us as beings that were supposed to be in union with him, in fellowship with him. And for us to live apart from God is really kind of painful. Don't live that way any longer. What you need in your life is you need to be reconciled to God, brought back together with God. And that is a free gift, already paid for by Christ, but you do just have to ask God and receive it. And that is what he pleads for. Well, let's go on into 6. He says, now as God's fellow workers, then, we urge you, guys, not to receive God's grace in vain. Well, that's a pretty confusing little phrase if you think about it. How can we receive the grace of God in vain? You know, some teachers come to this passage and they argue that what you have here, you see, it's like you can receive forgiveness and be reconciled to God, but then, like, if you're in sin too much, well, then God's like, no, forget it. And so you're cut off at that point. And so even though you temporarily received the grace of God, it was in vain because you're going to have to go to hell. Well, I don't think that's right. Let me make a couple of observations. First of all, we already saw that God doesn't motivate people through fear and threat. And that's what this would be if that message is what's being taught, wouldn't it? This would be a warning, you know, you better watch it or else God will withdraw his grace, and then it'll be like you never had it. It'll be receiving his grace in vain. Remember earlier in 5 we read that it was the love of Christ that compels us. That's how God motivates us, through love, not through fear and threat. So it seems implausible that he would be doing that here. Secondly, God's grace is never in vain in the ultimate, in that sense that you just lose it and wind up away from God again. The Bible repeats this over and over. What about passages like Hebrews 13, where Jesus says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you? What about Romans 8, where it says, there is no condemnation for anyone that's in Christ? Many, many passages in the Bible teach that we don't need to worry about losing the grace of God. Hey, he knew all about your shortcomings and unfaithfulness before he ever gave you grace. He knew that. And he gave you grace in spite of those things. I think what we're reading here is the fact that when God gives us grace, or his free gift of reconciliation, that's not just something that's for me. You know, take the example of a driver's license. Suppose you go down and take drive ed, go through all of that, take your tests, and you finally get a driver's license. But in the succeeding decade, you never drive a car. Then you could say that you received your driver's license in vain. A driver's license is meant to be used for driving. And this passage is arguing that, you know, when God gives us his grace, that's not just so we can sit around and have it. That should motivate us to want to do something about it, i.e. to become effective, good ambassadors. And if we don't do that, if we fail to do that, then we have received God's grace in vain, in the sense that it never really accomplished what it should have. In verse 2, he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and he quotes this from the Old Testament, in the time of my favor, I heard you, in the day of salvation, I helped you. And then Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Well, I went to a kind of an evangelistic crusade one time, and the preacher quoted this verse right here. And he said, you know, you really ought to accept Christ today, because today is the day of salvation, like it says here. And if you put this off, well, you know, things happen and you get distracted. Maybe you'll never get back. And really, how do you know that you will ever get this chance where you're sitting here and thinking to yourself, maybe I should bring God into my life? And I thought it was pretty powerful. And I think maybe that message is somewhat contained here, even though that's probably not really Paul's main meaning. In the context, if you follow the development of thought here, what he's arguing is that now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation, i.e. we should become effectual ambassadors today and not put this off. This whole plea is about, you know, we're ambassadors, so we should like live like ambassadors and be good ambassadors. That's what he's arguing here. And so he goes on, he says, we put no stumbling block in anybody's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Well, stumbling blocks in people's path. This is the first rule of being an ambassador, is you don't do this. You don't behave in such a way that you're going to discredit your ambassadorship. And yet, as I go out and talk to non-Christians today, which I have occasion to do quite a bit, one thing comes up more than anything else as the reason people are really not that open to the Christian message, kind of even aversive to it and worried about even talking about it, and that is Christians. Isn't it? Isn't that what you hear? If it isn't the awful experiences I had when my parents made me go to church, or the nuns that cracked my knuckles with a cane, or the far right wing bellicose calls for murder from Christian leaders and other things that are constantly, you know, sometimes we get news coverage of Christians. I watched a special not long ago about this group of Christians, and, you know, it just made me shudder with revulsion. It made my flesh crawl. It was like fingernails on the blackboard, and you're just like, end it, end it. And yet, the truth is, that it was a pretty fair report. All they did was just go and interview them and show what they were doing. They didn't have to spin it against them or anything. It was just like, it was so weird. So bizarre. So extreme. And so, really, that's all that's necessary a lot of the time. Man, I don't think the church, frankly, has read this verse or considered it very carefully. Sometimes it just seems like Christians are almost trying to be the biggest possible stumbling block. That they're almost trying to be creative in ways to be abrasive and offensive. There seems to be no effort whatsoever to avoid. Okay, we have a message that's going to cause some offense. That's unavoidable. You know, Paul says the cross is offensive to people because you go tell people, okay, first of all, you're not good enough for God, okay? You have to be forgiven, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. That's not what we want to hear. We want to hear a message that says, oh, we're all pretty good here. You know, you're a good person. That's not what God says. So here we're coming and bringing a message saying, well, you have to humble yourself and accept this as a free gift because you can't even pay for it. That's going to cause a certain amount of offense. But why add additional, unnecessary offense by the way we act and by being aggressive and bizarre and weird and offensive? Why? It's hard enough to come to Christ as it is. And here we're adding extra barriers to people. Not Paul. He wasn't that way. He says, we're always very careful. Yeah, I mean, I could go just the way I live, the way I act around people. I remember talking to a guy at a hospital nearby. He was an administrator there. I said, oh, I know someone that you know. And I asked him a name of a doctor that was a resident there. Yeah, I know him. Know him real well, he said. And I kind of got this feeling that there, I was like, oh, really, why? What do you know about him? And he went on to tell this awful series of stories about how selfish, how unreliable, how he would browbeat and batter nurses and lower staff, how everyone hated him. And then he was like, so why? Is he one of yours? And I was like, no. I lied. I said, no, I just knew him back in school, you know. Oh, man, is that bad. Whoa, is that ever bad. Rather, he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way we can, including great endurance in troubles, hardships, and distresses, even beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Well, if you think of the story of Paul's life, that's every one of those, yeah, is in there. That's true. He's kind of describing his experience right there. And you can see that part of being an ambassador is it's not for the soft. This sounds like pretty rough duty, actually. These are a series of things that ambassadors may have to withstand. You know, withstanding tribulations and trials, withstanding suffering, that's not what we as Americans are signed up for. But if not, then we only can be a good ambassador. Ambassadors are willing to suffer, and you have to suffer if you want to be an ambassador for Christ. You know, let's think about this a minute. Yeah, let's think about athletics, career, music, things like that people go into. Let's think about athletics. You know athletes. Athletes train pretty hard. Sweat pouring off. You've seen what it's like. Maybe you're an athlete yourself. Lifting weights, that hurts. The expression, no pain, no gain. You know, you have to work out until it is agonizing if you want to see progress. Running wind sprints, distance runs for conditioning, that hurts like anything. And yet they're willing to do it, and they do it over and over, like every day. They go to incredible work and suffering and privation because they want to be an athlete. A lot of us have done the same thing because we want to be a musician. We want to be our career. We've paid a huge price to advance in our career. Years of sacrifice and training. So we know, actually, even in our culture today, we don't get imprisoned and beaten too much. I've been imprisoned and beaten. Not for Christ, I'm afraid. Actually, we got it pretty easy compared to Paul here, but you know, even in our culture, we know what it means to suffer. We're willing to suffer for things. Yes, we are. And you know what it is a lot of times is that what we're willing to suffer and endure pain for, that's a big barometer to tell us what really matters to us. What we think something is important, we'll suffer for it. And it's just as true today as it ever was. That's why, you know, if representing God to a world that desperately needs to know Him, if that's important to us, if that matters to us, then it is not unreasonable that we would choose willingly to suffer even in the pursuit of that goal. Yeah, I don't see this as anything far out. It's nothing fanatical or weird about this. In the book of Revelation, God has a pretty interesting commentary there, where he talks about how, I wish you guys were either hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, he says, I think I'll spew you out of my mouth. It's like you've picked up maybe the wrong cup of coffee before and taken a big slug of lukewarm coffee. And it's awful. And God feels that way. You know, God feels like, you know, commitment to what we're talking about here is important. And to just take a lukewarm posture is such a mixed message. That's so self-contradictory. It's disturbing. We need to ask ourselves whether we really believe the things that we say or not. If we do believe them, why aren't they motivating us more? As one old-timer put it, if Christ is not true, we've already gone way too far. But if He is true, we haven't gone nearly far enough. Now that's a good point right there. In verse 6 he says, in purity and understanding, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and sincere love. These are really the credentials of an ambassador. You know, when an ambassador shows up in another country, they have sort of a little formalized meeting with the government of that country where the ambassador presents his credentials. Paperwork with stamps and things that shows this is our guy. He speaks for us. And Paul's saying we need to have some credentials that show that we're from God here. Things like this. This notion of purity is basically telling us that to represent God, you need to be a good person. People need to look at you and think, this word basically means goodness. He is a nice guy. And people should feel that there's a sense, not that we're morally corrupt, not that. That would be totally inappropriate. You know, this is often used in connection with sexuality, too. Now, we've got all of the vile cases of sexual hypocrisy that keep coming up in Christian circles and has no place among us. You know, you think in my behavior, I could cut a corner, I could tell a lie here, I could talk some smack about that other person at work. And, you know, God would forgive me. I'm not worried about what God's going to do or anything. I'm under grace. But the thing is, man, wait a minute. I stand for someone. I represent someone. I don't have as much freedom as I theoretically could have because I have to always consider that I'm in front of the watching world here. And the things I do reflect on God. And that's why I have to get a sense of control. Then, too, he mentions understanding, a word that comes from gnosis, which is knowledge. And so, what he's basically arguing here is that if you're going to represent God, you should not come forward as an ignorant, know-nothing yahoo, and present yourself before the world as the, here's what a Christian is. You know, when I was young, I was not a Christian. But I knew some Christians, and I used to consider them, as a rule, generally, some of the most ignorant people I knew. The old country farmer, preacher, would pray, Lord, we thank thee that we are ignorant, and we pray that we may be ignoranter and ignoranter. A lot of Christians come off as pretty ignorant, as a matter of fact. They can't discuss other worldviews. They don't know anything about it, haven't done the reading. They can't discuss contemporary culture because they've walled themselves off from that. And so when you get to talking to them, you just sense they haven't even grasped the issues. They haven't thought about this at all. How can we take someone like that serious? To take someone seriously is because they've done the thinking. They're actually out ahead of us. And so it's very reasonable as a Christian representative of God to do the reading, to think deeply, and really to spend, here's maybe where some of our suffering comes from, is that we turn the TV off and we take it upon ourselves to become a little bit more learned in some of these areas. It definitely means that we understand the Word of God and can explain that to people. Studying the Bible, that's all part of this. Also, this word could be used in another sense, not of understanding the worldview and the issues before us, but understanding people. You know how when you talk to someone and you get a strong sense that they really understand you, they're a lot more credible because of that. Credibility rises when we're able to show people that I understand what you're saying and I understand what you're feeling. And so the word can be used in that sense. We should seek that out as well as good ambassadors. He mentions patience, which is pretty important when you're an ambassador. Because, first of all, we present what our leader says, Christ, but people have to make their own decision. And we have to let them make their own decision. We can't pressure them. We can't twist their arm or lose our temper with people. Ambassadors are called upon to be very even-tempered, even when somebody's really speaking a lot of negativity toward them and their government, they're to be calm in the presence of that and patient. And that is what we are to be as well. Sometimes people have to really think through this for a long time. And some people who are very hostile wind up completely changing their mind later on, especially if we're patient. Kindness, that's the type of person God wants representing him. This is bringing up our demeanor with people in. So there isn't this fierceness, this rage and anger that is really, frankly, all so typical of evangelicalism. That's what seems to be portrayed so much of the time as this fierce anger. That's not what we're supposed to be coming off with. We're supposed to be coming off with a kind, good people. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. It's not just your words. He says it's your works they need to look at. Try doing some kind things to your people, to your people in your neighborhood, or your people at work. Think, be creative before God. What can I do that would be an act of kindness? You know, it's really hard to disregard and put down people that are just kind and good. We have to think about that as ambassadors. He says, in the Holy Spirit, that is to say that this is by God's power we're doing this. We're not trying to generate something out of human manipulation. We go out and represent God, you know, we tell the truth, but God's Spirit works through those words and affects people in the heart. And in sincere love, this word, anhypokrites, means not hypocritical, i.e. not faked love. As the King James puts it, love unfeigned. Not fakey love. Not surfacey, syrupy, sappy, oh, I just love you so much. This is talking about real love, which is the servant love, the sacrificial love that we learn about in Scripture, where I'm giving of myself to help and build other people up. That kind of love, and that is a real statement that this world will notice and will be good ambassadors if we have it. These are some good credentials to have. Then he says, in truthful speech, in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and the left. Well, truthful speech, I mean, that's obviously very important, since it's the truth that we're trying to tell here. Not lying, not distorting, not twisting. And of course, what could be more discrediting to an ambassador than someone to be caught in a lie? Whether it's about something to do with the gospel and with God, or whether it's just something at work to keep from getting into trouble, and you're caught, you're busted as a liar. But you're a representative of God. It's disgraceful. So we have to be very careful to try to be truthful in our speech. In the power of God, again, just like with the Holy Spirit, he's saying God is giving us credibility here, not that we have to gain our own. And with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. And this is an allusion to the biblical teaching of spiritual warfare. That there's an enemy here who's going to try to discredit us, the evil one. And I'm not going to teach on this tonight because it comes up later in detail in the book, so we'll talk about it when we get there. But in a word, prayer is a spiritual weapon. The truth and the Word of God is a spiritual weapon. And knowing our identity in Christ and never forgetting that and believing it and standing in that, these are the key types of things that he's referring to when he talks about the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and the left. He likes to have these like Schwarzenegger with a, you know, an Uzi in each hand when you come in, blaze. The right hand and the left. And through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine but regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live, beaten but not killed. So all these things are sort of like paradoxical things, aren't they? Maybe he's talking about how ambassadors look to others. It's like we look like we deserve a bad report, but we really get a good one. We look like we're imposters. People say we're imposters, but actually we're genuine. We're regarded as unknown, but really we're known. As dying, yet we live on. You know, that literally happened to Paul. Literally. They stoned him outside the city, and they thought they stoned him dead. Left him for dead. And then he's just like Terminator, just back up and walks back into the same village again. Whoa. Now he says, dying, hey, here we are, we live on, not dead.
Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. These, I think, are the real standing that an ambassador has. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. It's like, yeah, we can feel sorrow. Because look at it. We live in a pretty fallen world. Man, is there a lot of evil things going on in this world. This world is crawling with evil. People get destroyed. A lot of bad things happen. It does make you feel sorrowful. It sure does. If you're at all sensitive to what's going on, you must feel some sorrow. But he says, but always rejoicing, because underneath that, it's like we know where this is headed. You know, we're headed toward eternal life. It's like it's pretty bad right now, but you know, God's going to get the last word. And look what he's given us. Look what he's promised us and done for us. And so there's always a basis for us to rejoice, no matter how sorry we may feel on one level. There's always that other level where we're really rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. You know that Paul said, we're so poor we can't even buy a set of clothes. We got to wear our old rags. And yet, no matter how poor we might be, I guess we don't have that problem here in America too much, do we? But even if we did, here's the beautiful thing is that as an ambassador, I have the power to give someone the most valuable gift that can ever be given. Nothing can equal the incredible value of being given the understanding of what God has for you and how you can come to know him. You know, I've actually had this, I'm not a big evangelist personally. I do my best. And I have led some people to Christ by the grace of God. I have been empowered to do this on a number of occasions. Not a huge number, but I try to do what I can when I know people. But you know, I have had people come up to me many times in the years, because I've been doing this for a while now. I really don't know how many times this has happened, but I have quite a few times had people come up, men and women, some of them I didn't really know very well, and take me by the arm in tears and say, oh, I thank God that you shared the Word of God with me. I don't know where I would be right now if you had not shared Christ with me. Thank you. Man. Wow. Well, that's pretty cool. You know, we're all going to get a chance to have an experience like that, and many more. When we get there, when we get to where we're going, there's going to be some pretty happy people there that are going to come walking up and say, dude, I wouldn't be here if you hadn't shared what you did. And man, is that going to feel good? Having nothing and yet possessing everything. Because God says, I'm going to set you guys up like kings. You're going to reign with Christ. Well, being an ambassador for God, that's what this hall's about. You know, it's not for everyone. As a Christian, you know, you're not required to serve as an ambassador, actually. You should. I mean, you're morally obligated to. And yet, if you don't, if you choose not to do this, God he'll let you off. I mean, he'll let you do that. It's up to you. We're not under law, we're under grace. And truthfully, you do see a lot of Christians who kind of come to Christ. They meet Christ, but it's sort of like, you know, oh, well, I'm glad to hear that because now I've got my insurance policy and I put it in the drawer in my desk and close it and never think about it again. It's like, you know, they're really not living as ambassadors for Christ. Yes, it happens, and anyone is free to do that. Personally, I think it's pitiful. I have no idea why anyone would go that way. How could you know the most awesome thing that there is to know and not feel like you need to immediately bring that out to everybody you know and everyone else besides as well? Okay, I don't get it. I'm not going to try to understand it, but because I come from a particular perspective here. Truthfully, I can see why people might turn away from being an ambassador. It's tough. It's rough. You heard Paul's description. There's suffering there. There's disappointment. It's not for the soft. It's not for the weak. It's for people who really believe. Now, in my life, I'm not the greatest ambassador, but I try to be, you know, an ambassador. I do believe that I want to be an ambassador for God. And I've felt that way ever since I got called by God a long time ago. And God, I felt one night, was calling to me and saying, Dennis, I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to be my man. And I sensed, this sounded like a pretty serious thing. I sensed, man, I'm going to be careful here. I don't want to be saying yes to this
Because, I mean, what are the implications, you know? And I kind of sensed that, you know, well, whatever they are, that's what they are. You can't be, you know, putting conditions down here. Is the answer yes or no? And I wrestled with the Lord on that for a period of hours one night by myself in my house on campus. It was 4:30 in the morning when I finally realized that no matter how I thought about it, for me there could be no other choice. What was I going to do? Just try to live a life of spiritual mediocrity and not go all out with God? What would that be like? I mean, that was so disturbing, I couldn't possibly go there. Try to go back to the world as if God wasn't real, as if I hadn't met Him. I knew I couldn't do that. I really finally just said, okay, I don't know what it means, but I'm going with you, God, all the way. And so there was a decision there. I think it was kind of a second decision for me, because I had become a Christian earlier, but I hadn't really become committed like that. Anyway, ever since then, you know, I've really tried to be an ambassador for God. And, you know, it works out sometimes better than others. But I'll tell you, I love it. I love it. I've done a lot of things in my life. Thank the Lord, you know, I've led a pretty rich life. I've done higher education, you know, I've done graduate school. I've gotten to travel around the world and in most continents. I've done a lot of traveling, mountain climbing. Almost anything it seemed like that I've ever wanted to do, I've wound up getting to do. And I love those things. But I'll tell you what, nothing is as exciting. Nothing fires me up as much as being an ambassador for Christ. Still, to this day, and this is now 35 years later, I believe this is the most exciting life that anyone can live. Is life where God is going to use you to change the course of eternal history in someone else's life. Now that is something pretty exciting. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, a person that's in one of our groups received Christ and met the Lord in a powerful way. And you know, I'm just as excited. I'm more excited about that today than I ever have. A lot of thrills in life get old after a while, but this one just seems like it gets better all the time. I'll never get tired of it. And so I commend it to you. Think about it. Why not become an all-out ambassador for Christ? Sure, there's some costs. It's not an easy, soft life. But this is an awesome life. I've done it before as a businessman. I've run my own business and been an ambassador. I've done it as a Bible teacher. It doesn't matter where God has you and what your modality, you can be a representative for Christ. And that is the most exciting thing you could ever do with your life. And that's Paul's plea, I think, right here in 2 Thessalonians 6. So we'll just draw the line there for tonight. Okay, does anyone have a question or comment to raise about this? About right over here.
Thank you, Dennis, for a great teaching. I wanted to talk about that second decision you talked about. And I know in my own life, for those who are considering wanting to be ambassadors for Christ and are scared to death about it, like I was, I reached a point in my life where I wanted my life to count for God. That's what we used to say then, is I want my life to count for God. I want my life to mean something.
Yeah.
That when I die, I want my life to have meant something significant. And I wanted to be in the center of God's will. And that means following God and how He leads. And you kind of wind up being this ambassador. It's really true that God's power is perfected through our weakness. And so when we step out to follow God, He works the rough corners of our life out. He develops these characteristics in us, this patience, this kindness, this understanding. And so God kind of works that out, I think, if you're willing to follow Him.
Exactly. We can't ask ourselves, well, am I good enough to do this? Am I qualified to do it? That part's up to God. What God wants to know really is, are you willing to do it? Because I can work with any shortcomings you have, but I can't work with it if you don't want to do it, then I'm not going to make you. Good point. Okay, here's someone over here.
Thanks, Dennis. I wanted to tell you, last night we talked about this piece of scripture with our seventh grade girls, and it was so fun to see them, the light go on their head on how they could be ambassadors in their junior highs, and practical ways. The girl crying in the bathroom because somebody called her fat for the 20th time or whatever. And they hadn't really thought about it that way. And, you know, an ambassador, oh my God, I can't be that. That's something that 40, 50-year-olds do, you know, in other countries. So I encourage people to get together like we did last night and just brainstorm about practical ways to be ambassadors. You don't have to do anything huge and amazing, just simple things. And these seventh grade girls have done that. And we had 10 new girls at our cell group last night. And five of them were non-Christians. And we discussed it with them. And you know, it was fun to see them all think about it. So I encourage everybody to think practically about how they can be an ambassador wherever they're at.
I love it when students and young people catch this vision and they'll just go out and start talking to people. And one after the other, they come in. We got to take a little lesson from some of that kind of enthusiasm ourselves. Let's go one more.
You mentioned this, I don't know if he was a doctor friend of yours that was a believer, and he had no idea what kind of ambassador he was for Christ. And I guess that's kind of the thought there, is that you are an ambassador, but it's your choice as to whether or not you want to be an ambassador that has a great effect on Christ and his kingdom, or one that is going to have a really negative effect on his kingdom. And so whether or not you really spend much time thinking about it, you are an ambassador. Your neighbors are watching you, your family is watching you. Everybody seems to have an eye on a Christian, especially when something goes down, on how they deal with that. And so I guess that's something that I've realized over the years, is you mentioned you're a Christian, you're an ambassador.
Yeah, that's true. Good point. Either a good ambassador or a terrible one. It's hard to not represent Christ, though, when you're one of his guys. All right. Well, why don't we pray together for a little while? Lord, we're just totally overwhelmed with thankfulness that you would have come here and did what you did for us in Christ. And it moves us, God, especially when we see a lot of people just don't understand this, and they would gladly accept it if they did understand it. Lord, we do pray that we can become successful ambassadors for you. And we pray, God, that we can represent you faithfully and well to this world and the people in it. We pray that you'll develop all of those character qualities in us, God, that we need to be really top quality ambassadors. And also pray for people here tonight, Lord, who may have come visiting and they're thinking maybe they shouldn't have God in their life. Maybe they should invite you in and experience this reconciliation. We pray that they will call out to you at this moment, Lord, and just say, God, if you're real, please come into my life. I don't want to be away from you. I don't want to live in an alienated state. I do need you in my life, and please come in and forgive me through what Christ did. Lord, we are excited for each person that may have prayed this tonight, and we know that you'll answer their prayer in Christ's name. Amen.